Passage this morning is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. It's on page 1082 in the Pew Bibles. Of course, it'll be here, but I will be referring back to it a couple of times during the message, so you might want to keep the Bible open or keep it up on your tablet or whatever. All right, these are the words of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. All right, you may be seated. All right, well, to open up this morning, I'm going to do a brief prayer of invocation, and actually, I'm going to sing, and you can all sing with me if you like. So if you know this, please sing along.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Amen. Thanks, Phil. So, as I said a couple of months ago, Peter realized he was going to be away this weekend, and he asked me to preach, and of course I said, yes, of course. But what about? Well, so I asked Liesl what I should preach on, and she said, why don't you preach part two of your sermon from July? Now, I've learned that God speaks to me in a lot of different ways. He speaks to me through music, through scripture, through other people, and he definitely speaks to me through my wife, in a good way. So when Liesl speaks on something like this, I tend to listen, because she's almost always right on. So this morning, you're going to get part two of my message from July. Now, if you missed it, or you don't remember, that's okay. I'm not sure I'd remember it if I hadn't delivered it myself. But it was called Who is My Neighbor? And it was based on the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now, any of you who know the story or were here back in July might remember that the teacher asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus said, well, what do you think it is? And the teacher said, the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the teacher asked, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus' answer, if you boil it all down, basically was everybody, people. Now, I didn't know it back in July, but this passage, which actually hails back to Deuteronomy, sounds a lot like our new vision statement. Love the Lord your God, love people. Pursue God, pursue people. See, I was ahead of my time. Great. Pursue God, pursue people. But how? Well, this morning, I want to get really practical and talk about how do we love people. You know, that word people, it's a little impersonal. I can say I love everybody, or I love my neighbors, or I love people, but what about that person? What about that neighbor? What about that annoying coworker? That's where it gets hard. And this passage that we read this morning from John is part of Jesus' closing instructions to his disciples before he went to the cross. He told them and us to love one another, to love one person at a time. And he didn't give us any options. We are to love everyone, every single one. So I want to use a movie clip to help illustrate what I mean by this. Have we got any fans of superhero movies out there? I am. It's okay. You can raise your hands. Oh, I see a few. Okay, great. I love superhero movies. I love the good versus evil and the fact that in the good superhero movies, good wins over evil. That's awesome. So can I ask this question? What are your favorite superhero movies? Can I hear a couple?
Avengers.
Yeah, I like Avengers.
Marvel,
all the Marvel ones. Okay, cool. Any others? Mine is Wonder Woman. I'm serious. It's awesome. It's a great movie. You've got the story of Diana, who becomes Wonder Woman. She starts out as the beloved child. And as the movie goes on, she learns more and more about what she's capable of. She learns she can defeat evil. She gets hurt, she gets betrayed, but in the end, like all good superhero movies, she prevails. If you haven't seen this movie, you should go watch it. I personally think it's a great telling of the Christian story, even though I don't think that's what the writers necessarily intended when they wrote it. I want to show just one scene in the movie. The setting is the European front near the end of World War I. Diana has left her home, and she has set out to go find Ares, the god of war, because she believes if she kills Ares, that that will end all war everywhere on Earth. And so they're in the trenches, and just before the scene we're going to watch, she has encountered a mother and a child who escaped from a village that's on the other side of no man's land. So let's watch and see what happens. I love that scene. I could probably talk for the next 25 minutes just about that scene, but I won't. Just a couple of points, though. Just the first thing, which I think is so clever, did you catch that line where Steve Trevor says, "This is no man's land. No man can cross this." And who went up the ladder? Was it a man? Oh. But here's the point I really want to make about this. At the end of the argument between Diana and Steve, just before she goes up that ladder, she wants to go free the town. And Steve's trying to end the argument. And he says, "We can't save everyone in this war. This is not what we came to do." And Diana says, "No, but it's what I'm going to do." And then she reveals who she really is. And she changes the entire course of what's going to happen. Steve Trevor and the rest of the band follow her up onto the field. And they do go, and they go free that town. And the lesson is this. When it comes to loving people, we do it one person at a time. So great. But how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. When in doubt, I like to go to the source. So let's use our example this morning. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at how he did it. I'm going to talk about three aspects this morning of how Jesus loved one person at a time. This morning I want to look at Jesus' actions, at his attitudes, and his assumptions when he encountered other people. Number one, love the person who's right in front of you. You know, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't want us to try to save everyone by ourselves. He didn't. He knew that bringing the kingdom of God to humanity is a team sport. Just think about it for a minute. He could have lit up the sky with this huge banner that said, "I am the Lord your God, come to me." Right? Or he could have just snapped his fingers, and he could have healed every disease, restored every heart, and freed every captive. But he didn't do that. Well, why not? He knew that we're made for relationship. He knew that heart change happens in relationship. So if you read the stories about Jesus in the Gospels, you'll see he was never too busy for the people who were in his path on any given day. He got interrupted by lepers. He got interrupted by blind men on the side of the road. He said, "Let the little children come to me." You know, I think it's interesting that the gospel doesn't have any mass healings or mass salvations. There are some of those later on in Acts. But the closest I think that I know of is where Jesus healed 10 lepers at one time. Most of his interactions were one-on-one or one-on-a-few. And every interaction included a touch or a word. He stopped, he looked, and he listened. And he honored the person who was right in front of him. And then he left the job of reaching the other 99% of the world to his disciples and to us. So what does that look like for us? Well, two things that I found to be really helpful. Number one, slow down. Any of you who know me know that I'm a pretty goal-oriented person. Liesl will tell you, I typically wake up on Saturday morning and I've got this big, long list of things I want to get done over the course of the weekend. And even here at church, I'll come to church going, okay, I need to talk to that person during coffee hour, and then I need to talk to that person, I need to talk to that person. But some of the best conversations I've ever had have been the ones where I got waylaid by somebody and just talked to them. And it can be at church, it can be at work, it can be sitting on an airplane. Try it sometime. You might be surprised. The other thing, probably the biggest thing, is this. Put the phone down and slowly back away. Look, technology is awesome. I've got a phone, I've got two phones, right? I've got an iPad, I've got a couple of laptops. I use them, they're great. But what they do is it's so easy to let them fill in the white space where connection and conversation happen. So practice turning the phone off for dinner. Practice leaving it home if you go out for a special night. Here's something that I've tried to remind myself, and I find it helpful, is this. If I'm sitting at a table or I'm out with friends, those friends took the effort to be there with me. That gives them special priority over the email that just came in on my phone or the cat meme that just came out on Facebook. Number two, Jesus saw the divine in every person. So let's talk a little about Jesus' attitude towards people. And to get going on this, I want to read just a little piece of Jesus' encounter of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I like the understatement in this text. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Associate? Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated them too. Never mind the whole man-woman thing going on here. Rabbis did not hang out with women, any women. Jewish women, Samaritan women, anybody, right? So here's Jesus talking to this person whom most of his fellow rabbis wouldn't be anywhere close to. Why did he do that? Jesus never forgot that we're all divine creations of God. He saw the basic divinity in every person he crossed paths with, whether society thought they were respectable or not. He ate dinner with tax collectors. He talked to Roman soldiers. He touched lepers. He talked to women. Jesus saw the invisible people, the people who had done something society didn't approve of or who thought they were unworthy. He didn't care about labels. He didn't care about social class or gender or race or creed. He knew that every person is made in the image of God. Every single one. So what does that look like for us? Well, Jesus understood that people are just people. Now that's easy to remember when I like somebody. But it's a lot harder to remember when somebody just cut me off in traffic, called me a jerk. But it's still true. Along with God's love, it's one of the truest things in all the world. I love these words from C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life to ours is as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." Immortals, children of God, people. People are just people. Every single one. The world we live in works really hard to make us forget this. Politics, news, social media, clicks, gossip, advertising. So much of it is trying to make us feel like we need to be in this group because it's good and that group is bad. But we're all still people. So, two practical suggestions to try to live this out. First, I try to remind myself as often as I can of this truth, that we're all creatures of God. For me, it's this phrase, people, which, by the way, my word processor doesn't like. It thinks I type the word too many times. So you don't have to use that phrase, but you know, find a picture, find a scripture verse, find a phrase that works for you. Remind yourself as often as you can that all of those people around us, even the ones who might be a little annoying, are still people. The world is trying to make us forget this. Fight back. My second suggestion is related to the first one, and it has again to do with technology. I find it's much harder to remember this truth when I'm looking at a screen than when I'm standing face to face with the person I'm communicating with. But here's the truth. When I'm writing an email or making a Facebook comment or sending a text, I'm not talking to a computer. I'm sending a message to a person. And that person's a creation of God, whether they're on the other end of the internet or standing right in front of me. So now, when I engage in electronic communication, I try really hard to think of the person who's going to be reading what I'm writing. It helps. Number three, love each person where he or she is. Listen to this snippet from Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Stop. I want to stop the passage right there. I know, we always go on to the rest of the passage. The man goes away sorrowful. Jesus tells him to sell all he had. He goes away sorrowful. And then the disciples ask Jesus, "Well, what about us? We gave everything up." But did you hear the last words that I read? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him before he knew whether the man was going to do what he was about to get asked to do. Jesus loved him first. He loved him first. Jesus came into this encounter and every encounter assuming that people were worthy of being loved. Did Jesus ask the man to do something really hard? Yep, he sure did. Did the man walk away sorrowful? Yep. Did that change Jesus' love for him? Nope, not one bit. In the passage from John this morning, Jesus told his disciples that he loved them. He called them his friends. He did this at the Last Supper, even though he knew that one of them would betray him, even though he knew they'd all run away from him when he got arrested in the garden, and even though he knew that Peter would deny him three times. He knew all of that, but he still called them his friends. Even on the cross, as Jesus hung bleeding and dying, he loved the very ones who killed him. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus loved people right where they are, and he calls us to do the same. So what does that look like for us? Well, my favorite contemporary expression of this comes from Brené Brown. Everyone is doing the best they can. It's a very simple idea, but it's surprisingly controversial. When I first heard it, my initial reaction was, "No, they're not." I can think of plenty of people who obviously aren't doing their best. What about that person who saluted me in traffic yesterday? Or, you know, my coworker who said she was going to get the project to me on Thursday so that I could get it to my boss on Friday, and then she missed her deadline, and I had to work all weekend, and then I was the one who got in trouble because it was late. There's no way these people are doing the best they can. But what if they are? So, think about yourself. Do you get up in the morning and say, "You know, today I'm going to do a really rotten job. I'm going to annoy people, and I'm going to disappoint people just because I can." Of course not. Every single one of us gets up in the morning planning to do our best. We take what we've got and what we're given and what happens during the day, and we do the best we can with what we have at our disposal. Sometimes we succeed. Sometimes we fail. That's true for everybody around us. So maybe that person who was just rude to me has a sick wife. Or he's afraid he's going to lose his job. Maybe he grew up in a terrible home and he never learned how to treat people well. I don't know. What I do know is for that person, with everything going on in his life, what he did was the best he could do at that moment. It was. Really. Now, saying everyone is doing the best they can doesn't mean accepting improper behavior or bad results. Jesus didn't. Look back at this encounter with the rich man. He asked the man to do something really hard, and the man didn't do it. Jesus loved him anyway. You know, I've lived with this idea for about 6 months, and it has changed my heart more than anything else I've talked about this morning. When something happens, when I get a snippy email or a snarky comment, I try to remember two things. I don't know what that person is going through right now, and he's one of God's children, just like me. I don't always do a good job of this. It's hard. But I'm better at it now than I was. And here's what it does. When I can remember those two simple things, it helps me look past the event to the person, to the relationship. And love happens in relationship. People are just people. Every single one. Before we wrap up, I want to say something important. This is true of ourselves as well. I know it's really hard sometimes to love myself or to see the divine when I look in the mirror, or most of all, to remember that I'm doing my best even when I've just blown it. But those are all true, and they're true of you as well. So hear this. You are worthy of love. You are a creation of God. And at this time, in this place, you are doing your best. You are. So as we close, I want to go back to our passage from John. So often we look at the Gospels and we ask, why did Jesus say that? But in these verses, he makes it pretty clear. In verse 11, Jesus said this, I have told you this. Why? So that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. The why is joy. It's Jesus's joy. It's complete joy. Yes, please, I'd like some of that. And in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? So that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. The why is to bear fruit that will last. Kingdom fruit. And finally, he said, this is my command. Love one another. The why is to pursue people. So in your bulletins this morning, every bulletin has a little post-it note in there that I stuck in there over Thanksgiving weekend. And it has these words on it that I've been saying a few times during the message this morning. People are just people. Every single one. If you feel like God highlighted something to you this morning out of what I've said, I'd encourage you to write it down in the white space there in the middle of the post-it. And then what I'd like you to do, if you'd like to, is take this home and stick it someplace where you'll see it every day. Maybe it's your bathroom mirror, maybe it's the dashboard of your car, maybe it's the computer screen. And if you'd like a couple more, I can only buy these in lots of 1,000, so I have a lot of them. So see me after the service. My hope and my prayer is that this note will remind each of us to pursue people by loving those in front of us, by seeing the divine in every person, and by loving every single one right where they are. May it be so in my life and in yours. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the model that your Son Jesus gave, walking among us, living his life, that we might learn how to love those around us. Teach us to see the divine in one another, to assume the best of one another, and to pay attention to those you placed in front of us today and every day. In Jesus' name.